Good evening. Good evening and a warm welcome to the Free Church of St. Andrews and to our annual carol service. My name is John. I'm one of the elders of the church, and I want to extend a very special welcome to any of you who are here as guests. We're delighted you've chosen to join us for some traditional carol singing, to hear about the true meaning of Christmas, and hopefully you can stick around for some mulled treats and some chocolates afterwards. I'm going to begin by reading how the angel announced the birth of Jesus that first Christmas. And immediately after I've done so, we will sing our opening carol, and you'll notice that on the order of service, it says that the choir are going to help us by singing the first verse to us, and then we will join in at verse 2. Please stand if you're able and hear what the angel said. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And let me lead us in a prayer. The angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Dear God, there is much pain and conflict and confusion in our world. We want to thank you, therefore, for the Christmas message, a message of good news and great joy for all people. Lord, we know that leadership has been very much in our headlines this year. When we step back, we know that we need leaders of moral integrity and with the power to deliver on the promises that they have made. We praise you for sending your Son, your long-promised forever King, who we can trust to rule us wisely. We are so grateful that Jesus came to be our Savior, to meet our greatest need, and bring us true and lasting peace. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Just a couple of items of housekeeping before we go any further. Everything that you'll need this evening is in the order of service, which you will have received as you came in, if you're able to read it in the dark. The service will proceed largely uninterrupted from here on. I might pop back up once more, but otherwise we'll stand to sing and sit for everything else. And now it's time for our first reading. And it comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah the prophet perfectly predicts the circumstances of Jesus' birth and exactly what he'd be like. Matt is going to come and lead us in our first reading.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger."
We're about to be sung to, and as our musicians get ready, can I draw your attention to the back page of the order of service? You'll see details for our Christmas services, and if you're in town over Christmas, we'd love to see you again. You're welcome to join us at any or all of those times. You'll also see details for a retiring collection. We know it's a time of year when many like to give. And once again this year, we're using our Christmas offering to support two local charities, Storehouse, which is our local St. Andrew's food bank, and Eagle's Wings, which seeks to support any who are homeless or struggling with addiction in Dundee. If you'd like to support those great works, there'll be people by the door with bins, and you can just drop your gift in on your way out. And one last thing, and that's to mention our Hope Explored course. There are a few emotions more powerful than hope, but these days it can feel that hope is hard to come by. Many are asking, is there any hope? And in particular, can Jesus himself offer us any lasting hope and peace? Christian hope, the Bible says, is a joyful expectation for the future based on true events in the past, which changes everything about our present. We've run a few of these Hope Explored courses now, along with hundreds of other churches around the world, and we'd love you to come to one in the new year if you'd like to join us. Just 3 sessions, very informal. Come once and see if you like it. We'd love to see you there. How do you sign up for that? Well, there will be these Hope Explored flyers at the back. Please take one. There's a QR code that will take you to a registration form. Similarly, on the flyer itself, you can write down your name, your email address, your phone number if you would like to. And by all means, drop one of these in those same collection bins at the end, and we will be in touch with you that way. Whether you're able to come to the Hope Explored course or not, please take away one or several of these copies of John's Gospel or Luke's Gospel. These are the historical accounts that record the true events of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And these are our gift to you. So by all means, do take one home with you. Read it over Christmas. Why not? Maybe read it with the person who brought you along. We're now going to be sung to. We'll have a couple more readings and another carol before Paul Clark, our minister, comes to bring our Christmas address.
Noel, So the reading is from Luke 2, and it's 13 to 20. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not out of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made known."
Well, good evening, everybody. Can I encourage you to keep that reading open in front of you for just a few moments and thank on your behalf everyone who's helped put this evening together. The music sounds terrific. The British ambassador in Washington once received a phone call from a journalist at the Washington Daily Post asking what he wanted for Christmas. He didn't want to appear greedy, so he said, "I'll just have a box of sweets, please. That's all I want." So a few days later, this article then appeared in the newspaper. "We've been asking a few of the local ambassadors what they want for Christmas, and the Russian ambassador wants world peace, and the German ambassador wants an end to poverty, the French ambassador would like to see third world debt wiped out in its entirety, and the British would like a box of sweets." I don't know if you've written a Christmas list for Santa this year or what is on it. Someone told me recently he hates Christmas. Actually, it was really sad. He said his family always just eat too much and drink too much and argue far too much. I don't know what is in store for you over the next few weeks, but I hope whatever you're doing, your Christmas is as happy as it possibly can be this year in 2024. But just in advance of all the rush, if it hasn't started already, I've been asked to reflect for just a few moments on this most famous of Christian readings, I think, and to talk about the real significance of Christmas. What difference does it make, should it make, to us that Jesus was born? And I've got two headings for us to think about. First, Christmas means that you and I can know God. Christmas means that you and I can know God. The atheistic philosopher Bertrand Russell was once asked what excuse he would give if ever he found himself standing before God, and God asked him, "Why didn't you believe in me?" And his reply was famous. He said, "Well, I would look God square in the eye, and I would say to him, 'Not enough evidence, God. There was not enough evidence.'" It might be something you've thought personally. If God is there, why doesn't he make himself clearer? A friend of mine said to me, I want to believe, I really do. So why does God make it so hard? It's a brilliant question, but just see how it's answered in the very final sentence of our reading, where John writes, "No one's ever seen God, but the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." I take it the first half of that isn't overly controversial. No one's ever seen God. That's why there's so much confusion about his existence, his identity. But the second half is the first bit of good news for us this Christmas. It tells us that God was determined that we should not be left in the dark about him, but that he acted in history in order to make himself known to us. Literally, it says, Jesus exegetes God to us. He reveals him. G.K. Chesterton used to point out that it's a really good thing to be open-minded about the biggest questions that we face in life until we've had the chance to investigate them. But he wanted to point out that staying open-minded forever in a perpetual state is less good. So he said, merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. He said, the trouble with many today is that our minds are open at both ends. But John is wanting to say that Jesus himself is the objective or authentic truth upon which we can close our minds and build our lives. To illustrate it trivially, I was remembering recently when Emily, my wife, was pregnant with our eldest, Freddie. This is 20-odd years ago now. We were summoned to Somerset so that her grandmother could perform the test to tell us whether we were going to have a boy or a girl. Apparently, this test had been handed down through the generations. It never fails. So Emily had to lie down, I think, on the dining room table, and her gran tied a needle to a piece of cotton and then dangled it over the bump. I don't know if you've ever seen this. We were told, if the needle swings in a clockwise direction, it means we're having a boy. If it swings in an anti-clockwise, then the opposite is true. The only trouble is that her gran was in her 90s, and her hand wasn't very steady anymore. So what actually happened is that she performed the test twice with differing results. As a first-time would-be dad, I was alarmed. I thought, what on earth is going to happen here? I was asked what we should deduce from these controversial results, and I was told completely deadpan. It meant that we would definitely be having either a boy or a girl. And I remember thinking, we were living in central London at the time. I drove for 3 hours to Somerset for this revelation. It was all a bit of fun, obviously. A test like that can only ever be guesswork, but this would be the point. Once the baby comes out, the guessing games can stop. There are very definite ways. If you're not sure what they are, ask me afterwards, but there are very clear ways to tell the answer. And that is the point of Christmas. That down through the centuries, people have had countless theories about who God is and what he's like. But the wonderful news of Christmas is that God came from heaven to be born as a baby so that we might know him. You see how sentence 14 puts it? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's saying when you look at the baby in the Christmas manger, you're looking at a baby who is like no other because you're seeing God as he really is. That's what it means when it says we see God's glory here, that Jesus isn't just some pale imitation or some best guess about what God is like, but is God himself. Maybe it some stage you've walked into an old cathedral with a beautiful ceiling, and to stop visitors from having to strain their neck to look up at it, the staff have placed an angled mirror at eye level so that you can look at that and see what's upstairs. And we're being told, you look at Jesus and you see the reality of God himself. See how the first few sentences express that again. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In Bible studies on this passage, we sometimes ask groups to try and put together a CV or a resume of Jesus. And so you write, name, the Word, preferred name, Jesus. Also known as God. Date of birth, not applicable. I was there in the beginning. Main achievements, the creator of everything and everyone. And that again is the point of Christmas. Speaking personally, I grew up believing abstractly, I think, in the probable existence of God. I didn't really go to church much, but I was entirely in the dark about what God was like or what he wanted to do with me. It was a bit like when you're in an old house somewhere and you can hear someone moving around upstairs because the floorboards are creaking, but you're not quite sure who they are or what they're doing. Well, God was that kind of distant and impersonal concept to me. But we're being told Jesus is God, comes through the ceiling, that he enables us to know God because he is God, and therefore he wants us to relate to him as our God. And if you were to read on in John, you'd see that's something that Jesus isn't embarrassed about at all. When people put him on a par with God, even when people fall on their knees and worship him, he didn't brush them off or tell them that they were overreacting or that they were getting a bit carried away with it. Actually, he just welcomed their worship gladly because he claimed to be God, your God and mine. I suppose then the first question for us to reflect on this Christmas is when we stop and think about Jesus, so the part that he plays in our life, not just in a carol service, but through the year, just how important is he to you and to me? To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, Jesus is someone who, if not truly God, is of no importance. But if God, is of infinite importance. The one thing he cannot be is moderately important. First tonight then, Christmas means that we can know God, but there's even more to Christmas than that. It's our second heading, really, because the coming of Jesus, that first Christmas, doesn't just enable us to know facts about God, but to know him personally as our Father. So Christmas means we can know God as our Father. This really takes us to the heart of this famous passage, both in its structure and its significance. If you're able to glance down to sentence 11, you'll see it says, he, Jesus, came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, the sentence highlights two different responses to Jesus. And the more you think about the way that people treated Jesus, the more shocking it seems. I was reading some of the stats behind Taylor Swift's Eras Tour, which seems like it's been going on forever, but comes to an end this evening, actually, in Vancouver. I know you'd rather be here than there, all of you. But it's been 149 shows spread across 5 continents. Ticket sales alone, more than $2 billion. Her film raked in another $267 million. Just in the UK, over 1 million people saw her. Spent on average £848 for the privilege. The amazing thing is that everyone I've spoken to has said that they would gladly do it all over again if they could. She must be one of the most adored people on the planet, I guess. Some of you look as though you might faint just at the mention of her name, to be honest. But scale it up a bit. And Jesus, not just a once-in-a-generation musical talent. Jesus was God on earth. And he came not just singing some songs, but healing the sick and raising the dead and proclaiming good news. So what kind of welcome, what kind of adulation do you think he should receive? Yet our verse says, only some people received him, while others made the deliberate decision not to do so. Why would that be if he's God on earth? I love the way the answer is illustrated in one of my favorite books, The Picture of Dorian Gray by Oscar Wilde. If you don't know, Dorian's this incredibly attractive young man whose portrait is painted so beautifully while he's young that when he sees it, he falls in love with his own image. You may know some people who are a bit like that with their Instagram accounts. But he starts to dream that as he gets older in life, his own physical face will retain all of its youth and beauty. And any of the scars of old age and careless living will appear on the portrait instead of upon him. And Dorian gets his wish. And buoyed by the freedom, he proceeds to commit himself to a lifetime of indulgence and of evil, all the while though his face remains young and beautiful while all of his mates get older. And then one day, he stumbles across the portrait. I don't know how you feel in those moments in life when you get a glimpse of what you're really like on the inside. You say or do something and you're appalled at yourself. Dorian is so sickened by what he sees on his portrait, and he's so terrified that he might be exposed in public that he stashes the portrait away in an attic. The climax comes when the artist himself finds the portrait and confronts Dorian, and he begs him to turn his life around. And it's incredible to read this in Oscar Wilde with everything he stood for, but he has the artist quoting from the Old Testament book of Isaiah to Dorian, and he says to him, "Does God not say somewhere in the Bible, 'Come, now let us reason together. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool.'" And he pleads with Dorian to accept God's forgiveness. It's a golden opportunity for Dorian to change the direction of his life, to admit reality. But all he wants to do is to silence this accusing voice. So instead he reaches for a knife and kills his old friend. Here in John, Jesus came into the world, but his own did not receive him. It's not that they lacked evidence. If you read on in John, you'll see the issue was they knew that he was doing miraculous things. They just didn't want to listen to his teaching. When he told them of their sin, their need of God, they hated him for it. In fact, so determined were they to silence his accusing voice that they strung him up on a cross and crucified him. Not many of us reject Jesus quite so graphically today. He's not quite as in our face, so we can just ignore him and pursue life without him. But the basic attitude, the crime is the same, that he came to us. Have we received him as our Lord and King? Here's the great promise of Christmas, once again in verse 12. "Yet to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." On the terminology, receiving Jesus is just accepting him on his terms. To everyone who receives Jesus as their Lord and God this Christmas, God gives the legal right to become one of his children. One of the happiest moments of Christmas for me every year is the moment when you see families being reunited with others who live a long way away. Somewhere in the back of my mind, I know that within 72 hours, we'll have all had enough of each other. But that first moment is great. Like when you see a small child run up to a granny and throw their arms around her legs or something and they hug, and she's probably shedding a tear or two of delight. Those kind of reunion moments, though, are just wonderful. Well, here you're being offered not just a happy reunion, but a restored relationship with God himself. The chance to have all of our wrongs wiped away, to be given the right to know God as Father. There really is no better Christmas gift than that. So if our first Christmas question was, how important is Jesus in your mind? Then the second would have to be, how am I responding to him? I'm sure that some will want more evidence. Can I say that is entirely the right response to these verses? This is just an introduction. John intends for us to be eager to turn the page in his gospel to find the evidence that substantiates these massive claims. So I hope you want to pick up a copy of John's gospel this Christmas that John mentioned there on a table at the back to read it. As a church, we would love to help you process its contents and claims. You could do that with us any Sunday in the new year, or meet up with us, or chat it through with the friend that brought you along. And then there's that Hope Explored course that John mentioned as well. But I hope that the one thing no one would want to do is to reject claims of this magnitude without giving them serious adult thought. Because as C.S. Lewis said, they're either totally irrelevant or they are life-changing. The one thing they can't be is true for me but not true for you, or moderately important. I want to encourage us then not to miss the scale of the offer this Christmas. Verse 12 is one of those verses people often say into which you can write your own name to help you feel the force of the words, so that it doesn't just say to all who received him, but to me, to Paul Clark, to receive Jesus, to you, whatever your name is. If you receive Jesus and believe in his name, at that very moment, God will give you the right to be one of his children. So there's our thought for Christmas. I'd love to talk it through with you some more afterwards, or think through any questions you have. But Christmas means that you can know God himself as your Father. Let me wish you a very, very Merry Christmas. As the choir comes back up, we're going to close our time. John will come up to say a few words at the end. But by standing, if we're able to sing, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. So when the music starts, please stand.
Thank you.
Please take a seat. Again, on your behalf, let me thank everyone who has made today so special, including our lovely musicians behind me. I'm going to close with a final prayer, but before then, I hope you'll be able to stay for some mulled apple juice and some chocolates. I hope you'll be able to join us over Christmas or in the new year, maybe even at that Hope Explored course. Certainly take one of those gospels that are on the table at the back home with you. They're our gift to you. But for now, let's pray. Christmas means that we can know God. So please help us, Almighty God, to know you as you really are in the person of Jesus. Christmas means we can know God as Father. You are not a distant or unloving God, but the one who invites us to a restored relationship with you. Please help us to receive Jesus as our Lord and God, so that we might have the hope of all our wrongs being wiped away and be given the right to call you Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas, everyone.